The Old Testament portion is Genesis chapter 25, or rather 26. Please give your attention. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stocked and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them names that his father had given them. And when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sithna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him and the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath his advisor and Phicol the commander of his army, Isaac said to him, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. And may the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us. We pray that you would bless us, O God. We pray that you would teach us the truths, Lord, which emerge from this portion of scriptures. That, Lord, by grasping that truth, we may understand who you are and, Lord, how you are committed to us. And, Lord, knowing that truth, we may live our lives in joy and, Lord, in security. O God, have mercy upon us. Be with me, Lord, so that the word that I preach may not be in human eloquence, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Lord, I pray for your children that you would encourage them. And Lord, that you would lift them up off their mighty pit and set their feet on the solid rock of Christ. And Lord, those of us who are exalted and perhaps walking in pride, Lord, please humble us so that, Lord, we may walk in your ways in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, be with us and bless us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Our God is an omnipresent God. Our God is an omnipresent God. Our God is everywhere. He fills the heavens and the earth. And as we saw in Psalm 139, there is no man who can hide from his presence. There is no secret place in this world where a man can hide which is beyond the presence of God. God is everywhere and he knows everything. Now, just because God is everywhere does not mean that God is with unbelievers as he is with believers. God is with unbelievers in an ordinary way. God is with unbelievers to control them, to govern them. But God is not with us in just that way. Of course, God governs us, God controls us as believers. But his presence with us is more than that. He is with us in order to bless us. He is with us in order to guide us. He is with us in order to lead us into his paths of righteousness, as it says in Psalm 23. He is with us so that he may continually protect us and lead us into our eternal home, which is the new heavens and the new earth. So the way in which God is present with us believers is very different from the way in which God is present with unbelievers. You can say that we enjoy the special presence of God, whereas unbelievers only have the ordinary presence of God. And so, beloved, that is the great privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. Once we are Christians, once we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we enjoy the special presence of God. And that is what God is here assuring Isaac of. God tells Isaac here again and again, I am with you and I will bless you. Isaac, I am with you and I will bless you. I will be with you and I will bless you through all the ups and downs of your lives, through all the thick and thin of your life. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So God here assures Isaac of his special presence throughout his life, through all the ups and downs of his life. And as I just said, brothers and sisters, that is a promise that you and I can appropriate in Jesus Christ. You and I have become children of God. All of us who have trusted in Christ, we have become children of God, and God is with us and God will bless us. And this, despite all the things that may happen in our lives. We may sin sometimes against God, we may go away, but God will keep bringing us back, and God is with us and God will bless us. So he is with us and he will bless us through all the ups and downs of our lives. That is the main truth that I want to emphasize today from this portion of scriptures. Because this portion of scripture, Genesis chapter 26 verse 1 to 33, is all about how God remains faithful to his promise of being with Isaac and blessing Isaac. Now, before we launch into this portion of scriptures, a brief review is in order. So last time we saw Esau and Jacob. We saw that Esau and Jacob were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And we saw that Esau and Jacob chose a different lifestyle for themselves. Esau was a man of the field. He was a hunter. And Jacob was a man of the tents. He dwelt in tents like his father and like his grandfather. And Jacob was more inclined towards the Lord. He probably was a believer at a very young age. And Esau was not like that. And we saw that terrible episode in which Esau sells his birthright. He sells the sacred privilege which God has given him. He treats his sacred privilege as if it is something very common. And I told you that he committed really the sin of apostasy. He turned his back on God. And last week we saw that we should not turn our backs on God. And we must be faithful to God. And I also assured you that true believers cannot turn their backs on God because the seed of God abides in us. So that's what we saw last time. And Esau and Jacob, they were the focus of the previous passage. But today, Esau and Jacob are not going to be the focus of today's passage. In fact, it is going to be Isaac. This entire chapter is about Isaac, and this is probably the only chapter in the book of Genesis which highlights the character of Isaac. And it looks like that this passage, the events that it records, probably happened before the birth of Esau and Jacob. So it is somewhat out of chronology. And the reason for that is, in this passage, we are told that Rebekah is in Gerar. And nobody suspects Rebekah of being a married woman. Now, if she had Esau and Jacob with her, that would not have been a problem at all. They would have immediately understood that she is a married woman and she is a mother of two children. But that is not the case, and Esau and Jacob are not at all mentioned in this chapter. So most likely this chapter, the events of this chapter, took place before the events of the previous chapter. It looks like these events took place during those 20 long years that Isaac and Rebekah were waiting for their children. So with this background, let us look into this passage. I am going to consider this passage under three heads. And the first head is the promise of God's presence. That's the first head. The second heading is God's presence with Isaac despite his sin. And the third heading is God's presence with Isaac in all his difficulties. So let me repeat them. The promise of God's presence with Isaac despite his sin, and God's presence with Isaac in all his difficulties. So let us first look at the promise of God's presence, and we will consider verses 1 to 5 under this head. So let me read out the first two verses here. And Moses tells us, now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. So Moses here begins by saying that there was a famine in the land, just like how there was a famine in the days of Abraham. And this famine, which took place in the days of Abraham, that is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. If you recall that portion of scripture, there was a famine in the land, and what did Abraham do? Abraham did something which was appealing to his common sense, but he really did not consult the Lord. He went all the way down to Egypt. He went all the way down to Egypt because Egypt was the breadbasket of the world. Egypt was a place which was full of water because of the river Nile. And so he went all the way down to Egypt. But what happened to him in Egypt? He got himself into trouble there. He feared the men of that place. And he lied about his wife. He said that Sarah is his sister. And he got himself into a lot of trouble. And he landed even Sarah in a lot of trouble. Now, God once again sends a famine. All of this is happening because of the providence of God. So God once again sends a famine here in the land of Canaan. And Isaac follows, unfortunately at this time, in the footsteps of his father. He also decides to go down to Egypt. He also decides to go down to Egypt, but on his way, he stops in a place called Gerar. And there, God stops him in his tracks. And God tells him, you are not going to go down to Egypt, but you are going to remain in this very land, in this land of Gerar. And so stay put here and do not go down to the land of Egypt. Now there is absolutely no indication that Isaac prayed to the Lord. There is absolutely no indication that he consulted the Lord before making this major decision, did he? There is no indication. It looks like whatever appealed to him and what seemed right in his own eyes, he did that and he went all the way down. He was wanting to go down to Egypt, but he stopped in Gerar. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we can be like that. We can act on our impulses. We can do things which are right in our own eyes, but we may not consult the Lord. We may not pray to the Lord. We may not bathe that matter in prayer. And so we may just make decisions which appeals to our common sense. We may be thinking purely along materialistic lines, and we may never consider the spiritual impact of our decisions. And so you may switch your jobs, you may say, I want to start a new business, you may want to change churches, and you may want to relocate to a new city, and you may make these decisions on a whim without asking the Lord, Lord, is it right? Lord, is this going to impact my life? You may never ask all of those questions, and you may never consult the elders, and I pray, brothers and sisters, that that would not be the case. That before you pull up your stakes, just like how Isaac and Abraham did, before you pull up your stakes and go to some other place and make sweeping changes in your lives, that you will first consult the Lord. That you will pray to the Lord. And after that, you will also consult the elders and trusted friends, and then make a decision in your life. Because those decisions will be blessed of the Lord. Not decisions which are made in a hurry. And then, coming back to the narrative here, so Isaac is in the land of Gerar. And God tells him, Isaac, you are not going to go down to Egypt, but you are going to remain in the land of Gerar. And then God assures Isaac of his presence. Look at verse 3. God says, sojourn in this land and I will be with you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and I will bless you. Now that is the theme of this chapter. Those two words will keep repeating again and again. I will be with you and I will bless you. So God is here assuring him. He's saying to Isaac, just like how I was with your father, and just like how I blessed him in a similar way, Isaac, I want you to know that I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you. And then from verses 3 to 5, God confirms all of the promises that he made to Abraham. God tells Isaac, Isaac, I'm going to make your descendants as the stars in the sky, and I'm going to give you this land in which you are now dwelling. All of these lands I'm going to give it to you, and through you all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So these are all promises which God had made to Abraham, and now he repeats it to Isaac. He reconfirms his covenant with Isaac. And then it is very interesting, in verse 5 God says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So, in other words, God is telling Isaac, Isaac, I confirm all of my promises which I made to Abraham. I confirm all of these promises to you because Abraham was obedient. Because Abraham kept my charge. Because he kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So I confirm my covenant with you because of Abraham's obedience. Now, of course, this does not mean that God was confirming the covenant with Isaac entirely because of Abraham's obedience. It is not entirely because of Abraham's obedience, because we know that Abraham's obedience was far from perfect. And when God makes promises, those promises are made not on the basis of human merit. It is made on the basis of God, His grace and His person. God is gracious. And these promises which God made to Abraham, God made it to Abraham even before Abraham started obeying Him. Right? In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and God makes all of these promises. And so, God's promises are not based on human merit. And also, if you recall, Genesis chapter 15, God walks between the pieces of the animals all by himself. Abraham was not at all involved. And so God's promises are unilateral, but nevertheless, God values our obedience. And God here commends Abraham for his obedience. Abraham's obedience was not perfect, but God says, you have obeyed me by and large. And Abraham's life was one of obedience in general. And why does God mention all of these things when he is confirming the covenant with Isaac? He mentions all of these things to Isaac to stimulate Isaac also to obey. God wants Isaac to obey just like his father. God wants the pattern of his life also to be one of obedience. And so, brothers and sisters, this is very instructive for all of us. See, all of us are saved by grace through faith. All of us are going to receive, or we have received, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ is perfectly obedient. Only Jesus Christ has kept the laws of God perfectly. None of us has the ability to keep the laws of God perfectly. And so when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. But once you have become a Christian, the general pattern of your life should be one of obedience. As we grow in the Christian life, we should obey God more and more and sin less and less. As somebody said, you cannot be sinless, but you must be sinning less and less. And you cannot be as obedient as the Lord Jesus Christ, but you must obey God more and more. You should be able to say, you know, I was once a wretched man, but today I am what I am by the grace of God. Even though I am not perfect, I have come a long, long way. And so, beloved, let us obey God, and this is possible by the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot obey God in our own strength, but God gives us His Holy Spirit, and through the strength of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, we can have a life which is one of obedience. And may the Lord say the same thing which He said about Abraham, that we have obeyed His voice, that we have kept His charge, and that we have kept His commandment, His laws, and His statutes. Now, coming back here to the promises of God, God makes all of these promises to Isaac. And as I said, God makes the promise about the land, He makes a promise about the descendants, and He says, in you, Isaac, all of the earth shall be blessed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in you. Now we have to understand that all of these promises are ultimately fulfilled not in the nation of Israel. All of these promises are ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the church. Jesus Christ is the great descendant of Abraham through whom all of the nations of the earth is blessed. All of us are blessed in Jesus Christ. How do we know that? We know that from Galatians chapter 3 verse 8. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So you see what the Apostle Paul does here. He calls all of the promises which God makes to Abraham and to Isaac. He says that all of this is the preaching of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says that when Gentiles come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is then that the promise is fulfilled that all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham and in Isaac, because Jesus Christ is the great descendant of Abraham and Isaac. So, beloved, when you read all of these promises were not just made to Abraham and Isaac, it is really made to us. And we are the fulfillment of these promises. We are the recipients of these promises. You are blessed in Jesus Christ. You are the offspring of Abraham. And you are going to inherit a land, and that land is not here on earth, but we are going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. The land of Canaan was simply foreshadowed the new heavens and the new earth. And so, since, beloved, we are the recipients of all of these promises, and since we can appropriate all of these promises through Jesus Christ, the promise which God made to Isaac, I will be with you and I will bless you. That's the first promise which God made to Isaac. That is also applicable to us. He will be with you and He will bless you. No matter what happens in your life, God has promised us that He will never leave us, never forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. God is with you through all the thick and thin of your lives. And God is with you through all the ups and downs of your life. This is the lifeline that we have in this uncertain world. If you don't have that assurance, brothers and sisters, you will simply wither. But always know that God is with you and God will bless you. And we will see how God is with us and God will bless us in all the ups and downs of our lives in the next two sections. This brings us to our next heading, which is God's presence with Isaac despite his folly. God's presence with Isaac despite his folly. And we will consider verses 6 to 11 under this heading. Now I'm going to simply summarize these verses because we have to consider a huge portion of scripture. So I will be simply summarizing these narratives. So Isaac settles in the land of Gerar. He settles in the land of Gerar according to the commandment of God. And when he settles in the land of Gerar, he starts lying. He lies about his wife. Just like his father Abraham, he lies about his wife. He should not have followed his father Abraham in this matter. But he unfortunately follows his father in this matter and he lies about his wife. When people ask him, who is this woman? He says, she is my sister. Now why does he lie like that? He lies like that because he himself tells us. He tells the people of that land and he says this to his own heart. He lies this way because he does not want to be killed. He's afraid that the men of that place may seize his wife and they may put him to death. So because he wants to save his own skin, because he does not want to lose his life, he actually says that Rebecca is my sister. And he is actually exposing Rebecca to great danger here. Because Rebecca could have been easily taken by any other man and she could have lost her, you know, purity. So he is really exposing Rebecca and he wants to save his own skin. He is really acting out of character and not like a righteous man, not like one who protects his wife. And all of this because of fear. He is afraid for his life. Now what was the promise which God made to Isaac? What was the promise that he made to Isaac? I will be with you and I will what? Bless you. And Isaac has forgotten about that promise. That promise is completely out of his mind and he caves into fear and he capitulates to fear. He capitulates to the fear of man and he resorts to lying. Now what does this teach us, brothers and sisters? It teaches us that fear can make us completely forget the promises of God. Fear can make us completely forget the promises of God. Fear can cloud our mind and it can say, well, God does not exist and God does not care for you and God is not there to help you. And we can act completely out of character and in a way as if God is not there in our lives. And beloved, may it not be that way. We have to overcome sinful fear through faith in the promises of God. You know, there is only one fear that a Christian should have. And that one fear is the fear of God. Otherwise, we should be fearless. We must fear only God and we must not fear man and we must not fear anything else. We serve the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah is fearless. We have a fearless prince as our king. And so we as his children, we must also be fearless. There must be nothing which makes us cave into fear. And we can overcome fear, brothers and sisters, as we trust in the promises of God. And what are the promises of God which you must trust? Well, mainly this promise that God is with you and God will bless you. The same promise that Isaac forgot. God is with you and God will bless you. And all of the other promises of God which are strewn across the scriptures, we must be willing to trust all of those promises. We must be able to say along with the psalmist, as the psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. By whom am I dismayed? The Lord is my life's defense and stronghold. Of whom am I afraid? That must be the attitude with which we must lead our lives. So how do you overcome fear? You overcome fear by faith in the promises of God. That is what Isaac forgot here. Now coming back to the narrative here, Isaac's lie gets found out. Isaac's lie cannot remain hidden for a long time. Isaac's lie gets found out and Abimelech peeps through his window and he finds that Isaac and Rebekah are playing with one another. And they are playing with one another in a way that is completely inappropriate for a brother and a sister. And so Abimelech finds out that these two people are not brother and sister, but they are actually husband and wife, and he summons Isaac. And he summons Isaac, and he calls Isaac to himself, and he asks Isaac, what have you done? Why did you lie about your relationship with your wife? Why did you say that you are his brother and she is your sister? You are actually husband and wife. Why did you lie this way? Because one of my people may have taken your wife to be his wife and you would have brought guilt upon the whole land. So why did you put us in such great trouble? And Isaac says, well, because I was afraid. And then Abimelech, you would expect him to expel Isaac from the land. You would have thought that Isaac would simply be shown the door and he would be cast out of the land of Gerar, but that doesn't happen. What happens is that Abimelech issues a decree which protects Isaac and Rebekah. Look at verse 11. It says here, so Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And so Abimelech here issues a decree, which is a decree of protection for Isaac and Rebekah. Instead of they getting expelled, they are actually protected. Now, why do you think that Abimelech acts in this way? Why does he issue a decree of protection after Isaac has actually told a lie to Abimelech? Well, one of the reasons could be that Abimelech saw the righteousness of Isaac. Isaac was living in that land for a long time, and Abimelech would have observed Isaac, and probably Isaac would have come across as a very righteous man, and he was above board in many matters except for this matter. And so he knows Isaac to be a righteous man, and he does not want to cast out Isaac from his land. Maybe that is one of the reasons. But the ultimate reason why Abimelech does not cast out Isaac is because of God. God was the one who moved Abimelech to issue this decree. God was the one who influenced Abimelech to issue this decree. God was the one who was with Isaac, and God was the one who was committed to blessing Isaac. And so God was with Isaac, and he blessed Isaac despite Isaac's sin. Despite the sin that Isaac committed, God was true to his promise of being with Isaac and blessing Isaac. And beloved people of God, this must be a great encouragement to all of us. God is with us, and he will bless us despite the sins that we commit. God will be with us, and he will bless us despite the sins that we commit. Now, this does not mean that we should go on sinning and that we should not forsake our sin. Not at all. I'm not saying that we must repent of our sin. We must forsake our sin. And we must pursue the path of righteousness, but there is no sin in our lives which is going to make God forsake us. There is no sin in our lives which is going to make God stop showing his favor on our lives. God will continue to show favor. God will continue to be with us unless we forsake him. There is only one sin which is going to make God go away from us, and that is the sin of we forsaking God. God will never forsake us. But if we forsake God, that is when it's like, well, we are turning our backs on God. But God is never going to turn his back on us, because God has adopted us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once God adopts us in the Lord Jesus Christ, God perseveres with us. God preserves us. And God brings us out of our mess. And you can always be assured, brothers and sisters, of God's presence in your life, despite the setbacks that you face in your life. Let me also say this. You know, sometimes you may commit a blunder like the way Isaac committed a blunder. Sometimes you may do something which can be scandalous. Sometimes you may fall into a sexual sin. I pray that this does not happen, but sometimes it can happen, and you can fall into a sexual sin, and you can scandalize both yourself and your family. Or you may make a bad financial decision which drags your family into a great pit. Or you may commit some other sin which is going to cause a lot of hurt both to yourself and to your family members, and perhaps even to your church members. It can happen. You can also commit a blunder like this. And when that happens, you must repent of your sin and you must ask for forgiveness from God. But even after you have asked for forgiveness from God, sometimes the devil will come and he will whisper, he will say, God is not with you because you have let down God so much. But it is at that point of time you need to remember this promise that God is with you despite your sin. And God does not despise a broken and a contrite heart. Psalm 34 verse 18 says that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in the spirit. So beloved, always remember that God is with you and God will bless you. He never removes his favor from you. This brings us to our third heading, which is God's presence with Isaac in all his difficulties. So till now we have seen the promise of God's presence, and we have seen God's presence with Isaac despite his sin, and now we are going to see God's presence with Isaac in all his difficulties. Now, since we are going to consider a huge portion of scripture here from verses 12 to 33, I'm going to be summarizing and I'm going to be highlighting a few things. So Isaac is in the land of Gerar still, and Isaac sows in the land. And when Isaac sows in the land, Moses tells us here that Isaac reaps a hundredfold. So he reaps a great harvest. Now that was a very extraordinary harvest to reap hundredfold. And so Isaac becomes very rich in the land. He has a lot of herds and he has a lot of flock. And he becomes so wealthy and so rich, he has so many servants that the Philistines start becoming envious of Isaac. And in fact, they become so envious of Isaac that the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, who had issued a decree of protection, the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, he says, you have to go out. You have to go away from us because you are much mightier than we. So he sends Isaac away. But what we notice here is that Isaac does not protest. Isaac does not protest and he simply goes away. And then Isaac goes to a place called the Valley of Gerar. And when he goes into the Valley of Gerar, there he starts digging wells. Now why does he dig wells? Because he had a lot of animals. He had a lot of herds and flocks and he has to feed all of those animals. He has to water those animals. And he is an agriculturalist to some extent. And he needs water for his own family, so he has to dig a well. But what we are told here is that he digs the same well which his father Abraham had dug. And why does he have to dig the same wells? Because the Philistines had filled all of these wells with mud. Now why would the Philistines do such a foolish thing? We do not know. Probably because they hated Abraham. Or probably because they had some other reason. We don't know, but they had filled all of these wells which Abraham had dug, they had filled it with mud, and Isaac had to once again dig all of these wells. So Isaac digs all of these wells, and he digs one well, and the Philistines find out about it. And the Philistines come to Isaac. And once the Philistines come to Isaac, they start quarreling with him. They say that, no, this is our well. And so Isaac says, okay, fine, I'm not going to be arguing with you. So he moves farther away. He moves farther away and he digs another well. And there again they come. And there again they quarrel with him. And so Isaac gives the name of that well as Sithna. Sithna means hatred. So just like how they hated probably his father, they hate him as well. And Isaac once again moves farther away. And then he digs another well. And this time Moses tells us that the Philistines don't come to him and they don't quarrel with him. And Isaac gives the name of that well as Rehoboth. And he says, for now the Lord has made room for us, for we shall be fruitful in the land. So finally, God gives Isaac some relief. He moves away. He keeps on moving away from quarreling. He does not want to quarrel with them. He keeps moving away. And God finally gives him relief here. And he digs a well and he calls it Rehoboth, which means room. God has made me some room. I have gotten some temporary relief. Now what we see here is the meekness of Isaac's character, don't we? Isaac refuses to quarrel. Isaac refuses to quarrel and Isaac does not lose his cool, but he keeps moving away and he keeps entrusting his cause to the Lord. And finally the Lord vindicates him and the Lord gives him a place where he can dig a well and where the Philistines don't come. So Isaac is a meek man. In this, he is very different from even Jacob and Rebekah. They were both conniving. They wanted to get the birthright and they wanted to have all of their privileges by hook or by crook. But Isaac is not like that. Isaac is a very meek man. And in this, Isaac foreshadows our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man who is the meekest in the world. The Lord Jesus never was into quarreling. He never quarreled. The Lord Jesus never lost his temper. He never lost his cool. The Lord Jesus always entrusted his cause to the Lord and God delivered him. God vindicated him. And beloved people of God, we are to be meek like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself tells us, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so we are to be meek. Meekness is not weakness, brothers and sisters. Meekness is actually greatness. Meekness is controlling your spirit. A man who controls his spirit is blessed, is mightier than the man who conquers a city. That is what the book of Proverbs says. You know, just like how Isaac was mistreated here, you are also going to be mistreated in the world. You're going to be ill-treated. Sometimes you're going to be cheated. Sometimes you're going to be defrauded. And you may face these experiences in government offices. You may face this experience even in your own workplace. They may not give you a promotion which you actually deserve. And in other contexts, you're going to be mistreated. What are you going to do? You're going to start quarreling? You're going to start fighting for your rights in a way that other people do? No. You are to have a control over your spirit. You are to be meek. Now, this does not mean that you should not fight for justice, but you don't fight for justice in the way that the world does. But you fight for justice in a way that God wants you to do it. And you want to entrust your cause to God, and God will deliver you, brothers and sisters. And so we are to be meek like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaac here is really a picture of our Lord and Savior. And coming here to the narrative, in verse 23, we read that Isaac moves away. He moves away from the land of Gerar and he goes to the land of Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is to the south and east of the land of Gerar. So he comes to the land of Beersheba, and there God appears to him. God appears to Isaac, and God once again reiterates his promises. And look at verse 24 here. God says to Isaac, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not," again the same promise, "for I am with you, and I will bless you, and I will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So once again, God repeats his promise. He says, "I am with you, and I will bless you." Same promise. And Isaac here, because God repeats this promise, Isaac is thankful, and he builds an altar, and he worships the Lord. And we are told that Isaac's servants start digging a well. And then in verses 26 to 33, we are told that Abimelech, the man who sent Isaac out, Abimelech comes along with his two officers. He comes and then he wants to make a peace treaty with Isaac. At first, when Isaac sees them, he is miffed. He is somewhat upset with them. He asks, "Why have you come back? Because you are the ones who actually drove me out of my land, out of your land. So why have you come back?" And notice what Abimelech says here. Now, this is a pagan, but look at what he says. He begins by saying, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So whatever God told Isaac, that is the same thing which Abimelech says here. "We say plainly that God has been with you. And so we said, let there be a pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm as we have done you no harm. You are now blessed of the Lord." And so here, if you see what Abimelech says, he echoes what God had told Isaac. He begins by saying, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." And then he ends his speech by saying, "You are now blessed of the Lord." So he affirms that God is with Isaac and God blesses Isaac. And then they make a treaty. They make a treaty of peace. And then they exchange vows. They have food with each other. And then Isaac sends them on their way. And when Isaac sends them on their way, the servants of Isaac come and they say, "We have dug the well and we have found water." So just like how, just when this treaty is, the treaty has been ratified, Isaac's servants come and they say that "We have dug a well and we have found water." So God once again gives him a blessing. Now, in this long narrative, brothers and sisters, what do we see? We see that God is with Isaac in all his difficulties, isn't it? God is with Isaac in all his difficulties. Isaac keeps wandering from one place to another, and in every place that he goes, God gives him success. God gives him relief from quarreling. God vindicates him, and finally, God gives him peace, even with Abimelech, the one who had sent him out. As it says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, "When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." So Isaac is now at peace even with Abimelech, and Isaac can be, you know, free of all anxieties, and Isaac can dig wells in the land of Beersheba, and God blesses him with water. And brothers and sisters, just like how God was with Isaac in all the difficulties of his life, God is going to be with you also in all the difficulties of your life. You know, you may not be wandering from one place to another. You may not be digging wells like Isaac. Your problems may not be those things. But remember, you are also on a pilgrimage like how Abraham and Isaac were. You are on a pilgrimage and you are headed to the celestial city. And as you are headed to the celestial city, the path is not going to be easy. You are going to have many problems in your lives. And the source of these problems are going to be your flesh, the world, and the devil. The three great enemies of the Christian are the world, the flesh, and the devil. You carry an enemy within you, and that enemy is your flesh. Your flesh is going to make you want to do things which God does not approve. You are in a constant battle with your flesh. And then we have external forces. We have the external force of the world and the external forces of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But beloved, God is going to be with us in all of these difficulties. God is with you to bless you in all of these difficulties. You know, here we see that God keeps giving physical water to Isaac all the time. Every time he goes and he digs a well and God gives him physical water. Well, that is indicative of God sustaining him. Well, in a similar way, brothers and sisters, God is going to sustain us by giving us spiritual waters. And who is that spiritual water? The spiritual water which God is going to give us continually is the Holy Spirit of God. What does Jesus say in John chapter 7 verse 38? Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the apostle John tells us who this river of living water is, and the river of living water is the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit of God is going to be constantly given to you. God has given his Holy Spirit to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has poured out his Spirit on all believers, and God is going to constantly give us his Spirit in order for us to be able to live this Christian life. And through the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. How can you overcome your flesh? How can you overcome your sinful nature? Well, it is through the Spirit of God. As it says in Romans chapter 8 verse 13, by the Spirit you can put to death the deeds of the flesh. And it is through the Spirit of God we can overcome the world as well. We can overcome the devil. Because the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So it is through the Spirit of God we are going to be able to sustain all of the persecution and all of the sufferings that we are going to endure in this world. So God will continually supply to us, he will continually supply to you his Holy Spirit. But this does not mean that you should sit back and you should relax and you should say that I'm going to wait for the Holy Spirit to move in a special way and only then I will act. No, that is not the way you should be dealing with problems in your life. You know, Isaac had to dig wells. God was going to provide the water, but Isaac had to do his job of digging wells. In a similar way, brothers and sisters, we have to dig wells, so to speak. And digging wells here does not mean that we have to literally dig wells. What I'm saying here is that you have to take the sword of the Spirit. You have to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you have to read and meditate on the Scriptures, and that will make you strong in the Lord, and you will have rivers of living water flowing in your heart. You have to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You have to take up the whole armor of God in order to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And beloved, as the Holy Spirit gives you the strength, and as you take on the whole armor of God, as you take on the Spirit's sword, and as you pray in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication, God is going to give you deliverance from the world and the flesh and the devil. And so, beloved, God is with you. Just like how God was with Isaac, and just like how God was with Christ, God is with you. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, we are told that God has engraved us in the palms of his hands. God is never going to remove his favor from you. And so may you be assured of the presence of God in your life. May you be assured that God is there to bless you always. And may you, through these promises, be able to overcome all of the challenges that you face in your life. And may you have sweet relief from all of your troubles in this world. May God be with you and God bless you, and may you find relief in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for the scriptures which have come to us. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us and you would bless us. And Lord, we thank you that in all the ups and downs of our lives, we continue to experience your gracious presence. And Lord, we ask you that you would enable us to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil, and that we may be able to, Lord, kill sin in our lives. And Lord, that we may be able to even overcome whatever troubles that we face from the people of the world. And Lord, that we may never be moved, that we may never be shaken, and that we may, Lord, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might. So we pray that you would be with us, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.